Good morning, church. I feel like I'm in the wrong place right now. I feel like I've lost my way. No, we're really excited. Pastor David is actually down in Springboro today, and he asked me to preach up here, so we're doing a little switcheroo today so that he can meet the congregation down there and the family down in Springboro. And just want to welcome you, welcome all of our campuses, Classics. I want to welcome Northmont and, of course, Springboro. Could we give them a welcome here at Fairhaven? Yes. And we are really excited because God's doing some amazing things. I want to give you a little quick praise report. We've got some pictures for you as well. Basically, we've had 2 weeks officially in Springboro. And of those 2 weeks, God has moved. We've had kids and adults, over 350 people each Sunday at Springboro. So yes, we can give the Lord a praise for that. And as you see, we have our worship center, which we transformed the cafeteria. The kids have the classrooms, as well as the gymnasium. We have so many kids, we had to actually add a classroom, kind of busting out the scenes with kids. So if you like to teach Sunday school, come on down. We'll put you to work, right? But God's moving it, and we're really excited, because that's the goal of Fairhaven is, right, one church, three campuses, to be a community church, and also to transform lives and communities. And so we appreciate your prayers as we move forward to be a part of that community as well. Now, if you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we continue our series through the life of Jesus. And I love this series because we're going through what it means to examine the life of Jesus. And last week we talked about temptation. Pastor David gave a great message on temptation and the temptation of Christ and how Satan tried to tempt him. And we learned through that we can defeat temptation, we can have victory over temptation. Right? If we trust in the Word of God. You know, Satan is not that smart, but he's relentless, we talked about. And this week's one of my favorite topics on Jesus, and it's Jesus, friend of sinners. And if there's one question that was asked about Jesus in the Gospels that was brought up repeatedly from actually the religious crowd, it was this: why is Jesus a friend of sinners? And we have to answer that question, because if he was a friend of sinners, then obviously the church is supposed to reflect Christ, right? And the heartbeat of God is this. It's found in Luke, and Jesus said this: I came to seek and save the lost. You see, the heartbeat of God is inwardly to grow in a church, to worship, to be strong as Christians, but then to go out, right? To take the church outside the walls, and that's what Christ did. And we have to reflect that. We have to reflect that mission. We have to ask ourselves that question. Are we reflecting Jesus in that fact to reach the outcasts, to reach people who don't know him? I love what Dallas Willard said. Here's a quote. He said this: Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. See, that's our goal, that we would live our lives as Jesus in our shoes would live our lives. And we find that in Matthew 9. We're going to see two stories today where Jesus reaches out to those who've been written off. If you could look with me at verse 9 of chapter 9, and here's our first story. It says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We're going to get to that in a little bit. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, I love this because Jesus is reaching out. And even though the Pharisees, who we'll talk about, who were the religious sort of antagonists, didn't like this. But Jesus reached out. Here's our first point today is reach out to someone that others have written off. And you see, Matthew had been written off. Why was he written off? By the religious crowd, because he was a tax collector. In that culture, we have to learn the context. Basically, a tax collector was the most despised person for the Jews. You see, a tax collector's job was to collect taxes from the Jews and give to the Romans. The Romans occupied all of Israel at that time, and they would tax the Israelites over 50% of their income, even the fishing industry, tolls as people came through the land, and they would give that to the Romans. And as they became wealthy, the Jews became poor. And so tax collectors were viewed as traitors. They were viewed as they'd sold out to the secular culture, and they were despised, and not just that, they were also shunned. They weren't allowed in the synagogues. They weren't allowed in the temple because of their profession. You see, because they thought they were defiling the fact they were working with the Romans. And usually they would skim off the top and make some money, and they were considered to be cheats. And so here's Matthew. And Jesus shows up at his office, right, this tax booth. And what does he do? He walks right up to him, and he says, "Follow me." Now, I assume that Matthew has heard Jesus preach before because he's in Capernaum. Matthew lives there. Jesus just healed a paralytic. He's been doing teachings, and he's been preaching and healing. And I imagine Matthew, somewhere along the line, had seen Jesus preach, and it touched his heart. And Jesus knew that. And he came to Matthew, and he said, "Follow me." Right? He didn't mince words. Two words. And what did Matthew do? The Bible says he got up and followed him. In the Gospel of Luke, it says literally he got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. You see, that's the cost of a disciple that Jesus asked to do, to leave everything, the Bible says. His lucrative tax collector career, his money, everything that he owned, he said, gone for Jesus. Why? Because of the value. You see, Matthew saw the value of Christ to belong with this rabbi, with this Lord over the things of the world. We have to do the same. But I love the fact that Jesus, who was a radical rabbi, you see, in those days, a rabbi would choose a disciple. And whoever thought a rabbi, a respected person like Jesus, would choose a tax collector? Usually disciples spent years of training and learning, and I love the fact that, here's a good point, you see, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Amen? He calls us just the way we are. And then he works, we're always a work in progress. And that's what he was doing with Matthew. But Jesus initiated the relationship. You see, Matthew didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to Matthew. And he does that with all of us. Jesus always initiates relationships, and we need to do the same. And I think it's interesting because as Jesus came to earth, the Bible says that the incarnation, right, is God from heaven becoming man. In the flesh, right? God covered with flesh. The word incarnate means to put on flesh. And his role was to save us from our sins, but not just to save us from our sins. That was the primary role, but to teach us how to live here on earth. And that's important for us to see because his other role was to show what the true face of God looked like. You see, to some people, the face of God looked like legalism. It looked like do's and don'ts, but Jesus says, hey, this was what God looks like. It's compassion. It's acceptance for who you are. And that's what he did. We also need to be aware of divine appointments. The next point, always be aware of divine appointments because you never know when God's going to put something in your path, just like with Matthew. Last year, I took a trip to San Diego to see my wife's family. So we're on a plane from Dayton to Chicago, then to San Diego. And as I get on the plane, my wife and kids are on one side, I'm on the other side, and a young man sits next to me. He's going to South Carolina, and we start talking and, you know, just small talk. And he tells me about what he's doing to interview for a job. Then he asked me what I did for a living. And usually at that point, I know when I tell people I'm a pastor, as David's mentioned this before, one of two things happen. Usually it's kind of excitement and interest, or it's just shut down. It's like, oh, good for you. Put the earplugs in. Conversation over, right? Well, I told him I'm a pastor, and he kind of looked at me. He's like, really? He said, you don't remind me of a pastor. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I mean, I'm drinking Sprite, right? I'm just hanging out. And I says, no, and why is that? He said, well, you just seem so normal. And I'm like, well, I guess, is that a good thing or a bad thing, right? Jesus was normal. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I wonder why you say that. So he started talking about his past and how he grew up in a church and was very legalistic. And he says, the pastor seemed untouchable. And he started telling me, you know what? I'm just not into religion. And I said, you know what? I'm not either. He's like, you're a pastor. I said, I'm into a relationship. I said, religion is man trying to get to God. I said, Christianity is God coming to man. And so it was neat. The Lord just opened this door, and I got to share my past and my struggles and how my testimony and finally how God came to me and saved me. And it was neat just to talk to him. Then he started opening up and sharing about how he was going through a divorce and how he was going to South Carolina because he was going to interview for a job, but he was conflicted because his family was in Cincinnati and his kids were there too. And it was neat. And we had a great conversation for the whole time in Chicago. And as we landed, he told me, he says, you know what? I don't think this was a coincidence. I said, I don't believe so either. And I got his name and number, and actually 3 weeks later, we met at a Panera in Westchester and got together and talked and gave him a Bible. And here's the thing. You see, sometimes God calls us to plant seeds, sometimes to water it, and sometimes to harvest. But who gives the increase? The Lord does. Be aware of those divine appointments. You never know when God's going to put someone in your path. And that's like Jesus. And what happens next? We see the next part. Matthew is so excited. What does he do? He organizes a party. He throws a party. He's part of a new fellowship. He's accepted. And what does he do? He invites his friends over, it says. And it says he has dinner, invites his tax collector buddies and sinners, not the church crowd, I guess you could say. And I imagine the scene. I thought of this, and I thought, you know what? I can imagine at Matthew's house, Jesus and the disciples are hanging out, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and all his old friends show up. They're excited for this party. They got the wineskins, you know, and they come in, and they see Jesus, and all of a sudden the music stops. And they're like, Matthew, come here. Dude, what's the rabbi doing here? I thought you said this is a party. I'm sure Matthew turned to him, and he said, hey, he's not like the other ones. He's not going to judge you. He's not like the Pharisees. Just listen to him. He's changed my life. You see, Jesus wasn't afraid to get out. He didn't threaten people. He accepted people. He didn't condone lifestyles that were contrary to godly living, but he accepted people for who they were. You see, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. This is important. Jesus was involved in the world, but he wasn't influenced by it, right? And this is tough sometimes as a Christian, this balance. Because we can't be a holy huddle as Christians. And I love Christian fellowship more than anyone. We just had a small group on Friday, and I love getting together with my Christian friends because I need that in my life. I need to be poured into. I need to grow and get stronger, be influenced by godly people. I need my children to do the same thing. But we're supposed to be inwardly, but also outwardly. And we have to make sure that we don't, though, follow the path or get conformed by the world as well. You see, sometimes if we stray off too much, we can be like a chameleon where we change colors no matter what situation we're in. And Jesus didn't change colors. He was the same in every situation. But he brought light wherever he went. The Pharisees didn't like that. We see, what was their comment? What was their question? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What does that mean, sinners? You see, they labeled anyone who didn't follow their teachings a sinner, even a Jew. And so for them to have table fellowship with a tax collector was unheard of because it defiled the very fact of what they did around a table with their ceremonial washings. And so they wouldn't have fellowship with anyone besides people in their own group. And they had their hands out and said, no, you're not good enough for us. But here's the fact, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We all mess up. We all blow it. None of us are perfect. And the Pharisees were trying to attain to perfection. You see, the Pharisees, they were a religious sect within the Judaism crew. And what they were is they wanted to obey the law, and they meant well, but they also added all these other laws to the Old Testament. And they put tradition above the Word of God. And tradition for them was rule. And it was all about what you do and don't do. And Jesus came to break that. He came to break the barriers, the cliques. He came to say, no, it's not about a caste system, Pharisees. It's about compassion. And Jesus didn't view people as projects. He valued them, right? Here's the next point. See, God-given value in every person, regardless of their past or present condition. That's what Jesus saw. And the question for us is, this is important, are we more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees? Do we have a Christ-like attitude or sometimes a pharisaical attitude? And it's hard sometimes. But the Lord says to reach out. And watch out when it comes to pointing the finger and to judge. Because Jesus accepted people. He brought grace and then truth. And I love this quote by Shane Claiborne. It says this, the best evangelism happens through relationships. Through sharing burdens, dreams, pains, and fears, the incarnation is all about God moving into the neighborhood and joining the human struggle. It is this same God who invites us to give our lives away for the sake of others. Jesus spread the gospel not through force, but through fascination. And we get to do the same. You see, the Pharisees were fascinated. The tax collectors were fascinated. Everyone was fascinated at Jesus because he brought something they weren't bringing. That was compassion. He was a friend of sinners. Share your faith with Christ-like attitude and actions. See, God wants to use us, but the motive is very important. And it's important to make sure that our motives are in the right place and we're walking with Christ. You know, recently my second son, my seven-year-old Luke, he started first grade. And his first day of school, he comes home and he has this brown paper bag. And his assignment is the next day he has to bring three things and put in the brown paper bag that he has to present to the class that says something about what he loves and what he values. So he's going around the house, right? And he finds these little Pokemon cards, which he loves to trade. Then he finds a little video game with Legos on it, because he likes Legos and video games. Put those in the bag. The next thing he's like, I wonder what I should put in next, you know? I wonder what I love. And I'm like, church, you know? Sunday mornings. And he's like, I can't put a soccer ball in there. And I was like, well, Lukey, who do you love? He's like, Jesus. And I was like, yeah. Kind of give him a little bit of a, and he says, I could put a Bible in there. So he brings back this huge Bible. It's not going to fit in the paper bag. I said, here, I'll give you a Bible. So I got him this little Bible that he uses sometimes and puts in the bag and goes to school the next day. He comes home and says, hey, Luke, how'd it go? He says, great. I shared about Pokemon and, you know, my Legos. And I said, well, what about the Bible? He said, oh, it's great. I opened it up and told him, this is how you get to know Jesus. And he said, and I told him that I was a Christian. I accepted Jesus when I was younger. I said, that's awesome, Luke. But he said, the coolest thing is on the bus ride home. He said, I had my little Bible out, and my friend said, hey, what's that? And I said, this is the Bible. I said, this is how you get to know Jesus and how you get to know how to be kind to your brothers and sisters, which he's still working on a little bit, by the way. And I just thought, man, how cool is it that a seven-year-old, you know, kids just, they don't have these hesitancies about sharing their faith, do they? He just wanted people to know what he was about. He wanted his classmates and his buddy on the bus to know, hey, I love Jesus. That's all there is to it. And he was a witness. And I think sometimes we need to make sure we also have that mindset that who do we represent? Are we ambassadors for Christ? And it's not just here. You see, Sundays is where we come to celebrate what God is doing throughout the week, isn't it? I just want to encourage you and challenge you this week, where is God using you? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. And here's your assignment. My son Luke had an assignment for his first day of school. Here's your assignment. Throw a Matthew party, okay? It's a good assignment to throw a party. Throw a Matthew party, meaning invite some people over your house that normally you wouldn't invite. Invite some friends or some neighbors or people that maybe aren't going to church. Or maybe take someone out for coffee or play sports and hang out and build relationships, because that is the key. And that's what Jesus taught us, that through relationships, God can do amazing things. And he did that through Matthew. Lastly, we look at the last part of the passage, and what does Jesus do? He has to talk to the Pharisees. And after this comment from the Pharisees at the end of this passage, what does he say? He says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. What does that mean? What Jesus is saying is when we are physically sick, we realize we need a doctor, right? We realize that we have to go to a doctor and get a cure and get some medicine, and we recognize it. He's telling the Pharisees, you don't recognize your spiritual sickness. You don't recognize the fact that there's a sickness called sin, and pride keeps us from recognizing that. See, pride is the enemy of God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the Pharisees couldn't humble themselves. And so we have to realize that we all have a sickness, the Bible says, and it's called sin. And Jesus is the great physician. And he gives us victory, like we learned last week, over sin and temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. What does that mean? He means basically, I've not come to call the self-righteous, but the sinners. You see, the Pharisees, self-righteousness is basically feeling like you don't need to repent. You don't need to humble yourself. And what he's saying is you need to recognize the fact that we're all broken. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's important. Jesus came to save and seek the lost. And then he gives a mandate. He gives instruction. He says, go and learn what this means. And we need to learn too, church, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, in that day and age, in that culture, even with the Pharisees, is they had lots of rituals. Lots of sacrifices And Jesus told them, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And what is he saying? He's saying, focus on costly love versus careful ritual. Focus on costly love versus careful ritual. He's basically telling us, don't worry about all the rituals, the traditions, as much as the fact that I care about mercy and grace and love, so you can spread that in your life as well. And the word mercy here, it's interesting. Jesus is quoting the Hebrew scriptures, and he says this repeatedly in the Gospels. It's the word hesed. And hesed in the Hebrew is an amazing word. It's a word for God's loving kindness. It's a word to rescue someone through compassion. And in the New Testament, the equivalent word for that is grace. He's saying, I desire grace over sacrifice. And I love Fairhaven because one thing as a church that I love the fact that we get out of the walls of the church. And if you go into the atrium, you'll see brochures or at the Welcome Center that talk about in the community what we can do to help and provide mercy and grace and love, hesed, to others. Just yesterday, a mission trip came back from Kentucky, and I got a report from it, and there were 45 adults that went down to the Appalachian Mountains to help all these underprivileged families. They rehabbed over 5 houses in 3 counties. They brought a giant semi-truck full of all these goods, all these toys and clothing that have been gathered from all of you over the last 3 months, and they dispersed it, and they blessed so many people down in Kentucky. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. Spread compassion, spread mercy, spread grace. And so many hearts and lives were impacted from that. Because when we open with grace and love, the heart opens up as well. And that's important for us to see. Also, grace is something Jesus always gave as he rescued people throughout Scripture. Let's go to one more story where we see he was a friend of sinners and he rescued someone through his grace. If you could turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll finish with the story of the adulterous woman. I love this story. When I was a kid, we watched a movie called Jesus of Nazareth. And it's a great movie. It's made in the 1970s. And I remember watching this as a kid over and over again. I think my parents made us watch it like once a month, but awesome movie. And this one scene in the movie always grabbed me as a child, and it was this scene. Because when I saw this scene in the movie of Jesus rescuing this woman, it made me say, that's my God. That's my Jesus. Because of what a hero he was, how he reached out to someone who was lost. So let's read this together. Verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So let's stop there for a minute. So what's going on? So it's at dawn. Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, right? Outside the temple, early in the morning, 6:30. And all of a sudden, Pharisees have a woman who's just been caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her in, probably half-clothed, and throw her down and interrupt his teaching. It would be like if someone brought someone outside in this foyer atrium and interrupted the preaching to prove a point. You see the legalistic attitude here with the Pharisees. Once again, we see always this conflict with Jesus and the Pharisees. And they bring her in, and what do they say? They give Jesus a question because they're trying to trap him. Because they don't like the fact that he's a little radical. He's going beyond the boundaries of what they really are comfortable with. And here's the trap. He said, should we stone this woman like the law of Moses says? So if Jesus does not stone her, if he says no, then what happens? He's not abiding by the law of Moses, right? But the fact that the law of Moses said that the woman shouldn't just be there, but who else should be there? The other person involved in adultery, the man. So they weren't actually even following the law of Moses. But if he says yes to stone her, then he would not be considered a friend of sinners. Also, the Roman law said you couldn't kill anyone. You couldn't have corporal punishment unless they were allowed to let it happen. So he was in this little quandary. They thought they could trap him. What happens when you try to trap Jesus? It doesn't work out too well, does it? And so this poor woman has been dragged out of this house, right? And all of a sudden, she's there, and she's on the ground with all these people watching. What does Jesus do? It says he bends down and writes on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." And he wrote on the ground again. The question is, everyone asks, what was he writing? The Bible doesn't say. There's lots of speculation. I believe he was just trying to diffuse the situation. It was so emotional and so heated. Some believe he was writing the names of possibly women that those men had committed adultery with. Some believe that he was writing some law of the Torah. We don't know. All we do know is what he said brought conviction. And what he said was, if any of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And what happened after that? It says, after this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. You see, it brought conviction to their conscience. One by one, drop. They all dropped their stones, and they left. And then Jesus straightened up, looked her, and what did he say? He says, "Woman," by the way, that's a gentle term. It's the same term he used for his mother. He said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I love this scene, because this scene shows the heart of Jesus. It shows the compassion of a friend of a sinner. What do we see in this? We see we need to be grace-driven and truth-led. Live our lives to be grace-driven and truth-led. You see, we always need to enter with grace. Jesus started with grace, right? He gave her grace. She should be condemned. She should be punished. But he knew that he would take the punishment for her on the cross. And everyone else I noticed that dropped their stones, they didn't come to Jesus. They left. But she stayed because she wanted something that Jesus had. He redeemed her. He saved her. He rescued her. But he didn't leave her in that sin, did he? What did he say? He said, "Go and sin no more." You see, that's where truth comes in. He led with grace, but then also he let her have truth. He didn't condone her lifestyle. He said, "You know what? The truth will set you free if you obey my word." That's what God does with us too. And we need to look out and say, you know what? We can't compromise the truth for grace. The Bible says Jesus was full of grace and truth, so we need both in balance. And the question this morning I have is, who is God calling you to reach out as a friend? Who is God calling you to say, someone who's been cast away or someone who's been written off by people, someone who's in need, someone who needs a friend like Jesus? Now, I'll end with one story. When I was in San Diego years ago, first moved there, I asked the Lord, "Show me a place or send me somewhere where I can be a friend like you. Take me to a place, Lord, where you would want to go and no one else would." And I found a hospice home for AIDS patients in San Diego. It was called Michelle's House, and people who were in their last stages of dying of AIDS would come, and there was nurses and medical care, and it was just this house. I was definitely getting out of my comfort zone. But I thought, "Lord, all right, this is where you want me, because I know this is where you would be." And so I started volunteering, and I volunteered there for a year, and I would go on Saturdays and basically make breakfast for everyone, and then we'd go on field trips, and one time I got a van, we were able to bring them to our church for a concert, and there was about 20 residents. And I just wanted to share the love of Jesus. I just wanted people to see who God really was. And after about a year, a gentleman came up to me. He was in a wheelchair. His name was George. And George started asking questions about my faith. He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I am, George." And he starts sharing his story. It's important we listen to people's stories sometimes before we start sharing ours. And he shared about how he grew up in a home in Indiana. His dad was a Baptist preacher. And he started talking about how he walked away from the Lord. He went out west and had a new lifestyle. And then over time, we got into the Bible, and I talked to him about Jesus. And then one day he said, "You know what? I've realized that my whole life has been a lie." And he said, "I want Christ." And we prayed a prayer, and he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It was an amazing time. And George then started speaking out. He started basically telling everyone he was a Christian. He started getting a little persecution. But over time, George got sick. He came down with pneumonia. And he had to go to a hospital. But in his last days, he had the peace of God because he was a new creation in Christ. He had a new identity in Christ, a new love for God. And I remember going to the hospital one day, and I'll never forget it. I walk in his room, and he's not there. The hospital bed is made up and nothing in the room. And I said, where's George? And he passed away the night before. He had no family, no friends, nothing. My wife and I had a little ceremony for him. But I thought, you know what? When George got to heaven, he had the best ceremony, the best reception he could have ever had, as Jesus had his arms waiting for him to bring him in. And that person impacted me because I learned a lot from George. And sometimes when I walked into that hospice home, honestly, I felt more like I was walking in the shoes of Jesus than any other time in my life. And the question I think for us is, who has God placed in our life, in our sphere of influence? Where is God calling us to go and to be a friend to those who need it? And the fact is, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, than what? To lay down one's life for his friends. The greatest friend we'll ever have is Jesus Christ, because he laid down his life for us. Amen? He gave us what we can never have. And the greatest friend we'll ever have, if we just give him our lives and surrender fully, that he will be our best friend. There's a song by Casting Crowns I love. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners, and it says this, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, may the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember that we're all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers, and help us reach with open hearts and open doors. O Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. That last line is, it's it. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and that's our prayer, that you would break our heart for what breaks yours. And Lord, sometimes I know when we lose our mission, we lose our passion. And your mission, Lord, was to seek those who are the outcasts, those who were written off, those who didn't have a friend. Help us, Lord, to represent you in all that we do. Help us not to cast stones, but instead to bring compassion. Lord, help us to serve you, and help us to know that you are our friend, Lord, the greatest friend we'll ever have, and you're our Lord. And maybe there's some struggles we're going through this morning. Maybe there's some issues in our life, and we just want to give it to you, Lord. We want to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, because that's where our identity is. And Lord, help us as we're gathered also to go out and we be scattered, Lord, to help those who are in need and to spread your message. Help us to be lights for you, Lord. As a church and as people, we commit this to you, Lord, and give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.